Okay, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to our first class in the class on knowing how to make your brachos. Class on brachos. Okay, what is this class going to do for you? This class, if you stay long enough, you will know how to make brachos properly. And you will see why this is such an important thing. So today is going to be a little bit of introduction. Matter of fact, the first 2 weeks will be, depending how quickly we go, will be a little bit of introduction, and then your heads will start to spin by the third week, as we'll get into all the intricacies of the laws. But basically, we want you to be able to have the confidence to pick up a food and know what bracha to make on this, and we'll see why this is so important. So, today we're going to start. The first idea is, what is a bracha? What is a bracha? So, on a most basic level, a bracha is a means of recognizing what God has given to us. Okay? The Talmud tells us, and we learned it in this last week's Parsha, that the whole world belongs to God. He created everything. Right? And if you take anything in this world without His consent, it's tantamount that you are a ganav. That you're somebody who steals. Someone who steals. When we acknowledge where our food comes from, that it comes from Hashem, and we acknowledge that by saying a bracha, by the way, just make sure we all know what's going on. Bracha means a blessing, so I shouldn't take anything for granted, right? There was once a rabbi who gave a class for an hour. Somebody asked him, pardon me, rabbi, can you just tell me what one word, I didn't understand what one word meant. What was the word? Hashem. So you can never take anything for granted that everybody knows the words. Bracha means a blessing. So when we acknowledge that our food comes from Hashem, and we say a bracha, so then God gives us permission to partake of the worldly pleasures that exist. And by the way, that fulfills our purpose for existence, which is, we had it in last night's class as well, to recognize Hashem and to come close to Him. That's the whole reason God created us, was to be able to come close to Him, to enjoy the pleasure of being with Him. And one of the ways we do that, there's many ways, but one of the primary ways is to talk to Him and to recognize that things come from Him, and you have to say it by saying a blessing. This is how you develop this relationship with God. He gives you things, and you thank Him for it. And once we've been satiated by the food that we have, we bless Him again. We express our appreciation for Him that He gave it to us. So therefore, a blessing on the simplest level is, what is a bracha? A bracha is please and thank you. Right? It's called common courtesy, common manners. Right? That's the first simplest level. The Midrash relates to us that Avram Avinu, our patriarch Avram, how did he find a way to get people to acknowledge Hashem? So he pitched his tent in the middle of the desert highway. And people would come through the desert, and lo and behold, wow, an oasis in the desert. And they'd come, a traveler would come, Avram would invite them into their house. They'd have a sumptuous meal, and they'd want to thank Avram for the meal. And he should say, don't thank me for it, but rather God provides you for the food, and He sustains us moment for moment, so give Him thanks. And they said, well, I don't know if I want to thank God. He says, okay, you don't want to thank God, it's fine, then you can pay me for the meal. And let's see what your order was for today. Okay, a quart of water in the middle of a desert, that's $500. A T-bone steak in the middle of the desert is $1,000. Et cetera, et cetera. Your bill, I won't throw in an extra restaurant charge, whatever, is $2,500 if you want to pay, you know, so there's your bill. So what did you say about thanking God? Yes, that's a very good idea. So let me teach you how to thank God. And that's how Avram did that. That's how he gave God a try, as it was. So the first thing that's so important, and really the whole basis of any relationship you can have with God or anyone else, is good old-fashioned gratitude. And the fact that you realize that Hashem gave it to you. So it's please and thank you. And that's, you know, why we have to use which words that we use. We'll talk about later, but that's the basic notion on the simplest level. Now, if we look a little bit further to this, if we look at the wording of a blessing, we start with three words. And these three words are a little bit of a problem at first blush. I don't know if I'm writing big enough, and I'm losing my skill at writing in script print, block print. Baruch Atah Hashem. Every bracha starts with words Baruch Atah Hashem. Okay? Now, what does the words Baruch Atah Hashem mean? Baruch, blessed, Atah, you, Hashem, God. Okay? So what are we saying? God, you should be blessed. Baruch Atah Hashem, God, you should be blessed. This creates a major problem for the commentaries. Because how can we bless God? Can you bless God? Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you, God, should bless you, God. He created everything. He lacks nothing. How can we bless God? So therefore, some of the commentaries say that we read a little bit different. Baruch Atah, God, you are, Baruch, you are the source of all blessing. That's what the blessing is. Baruch Atah Hashem, you are the Baruch, and we'll explain a minute how that comes. You are the source of all blessing. That's what the words Baruch Atah Hashem, okay? So you are the source of all blessings, and therefore when we say the bracha, we show our dependence on God, and we acknowledge that He is the source from where it all comes from. And that's an important thing to realize, because a lot of times we think the source came from Sobeys. The source came from the farmer, the source came from me. I'm a farmer. You imagine if you're a farmer and you work hard on the farm and you take the seed and you plant it in the ground and you plowed the earth and you watered the earth and you tilled the soil and you harvested and you reaped and then you separated the chaff from the grain and you ground up the grain and made it into flour and then you worked on the dough and you made a bread. And you did all that work and at the end of the day, what do you say? Hashem, I couldn't have done it without you. That does a lot to curb our arrogance. And you realize if you didn't make a rain, all my work would have been for nothing, right? So when we sing Baruch Atah Hashem, or you may say, you might think, well, I have a lot of money, and my money brought my food. You don't want to think that either. So you want to make sure that you know exactly where it's coming from. Baruch Atah Hashem, Hashem, you are the source of all blessings. So we acknowledge that God is the source. That's another important message to reaffirm. It's interesting, there's a Hebrew word, it's a beirach, or beirach is the Hebrew word for the word knee, K-N-E-E, a knee. And that's interesting how in Shmon Esrei, we bend our knees when we say Baruch Atah Hashem, and it's expression of bowing, so the word bless and bow have the similar root, which that therefore means we're certainly acknowledging that it's coming from you, Hashem. And in the Shmon Esrei, we even would bend over when we say the word Baruch, as if to say the whole function of the knee is to bend. The whole reason God gave you knees, you thought it's just to make it easy for you to reach things, right? The whole reason He gave you a knee is to bend. And the same root of the word knee, Berach, and Baruch, it's the same root. To acknowledge our submissiveness to God. Now there's another word that's very similar to that in Hebrew, and that's a brecha. Brecha means a wellspring. And this alludes to another fact now, that when we make a blessing, it opens a wellspring of blessings that come to us. And there's an opening of so many blessings. If you look at the word baruch, or the root of it is Beis Reish Chaf. If you look at the numerical value of these letters, every letter has a numerical value, you'll notice something very interesting with this root, Beis Reish Chaf. There's something they all have in common. Beis is numerical value of what?
Two.
Reish is? 200. And Chaf is? 20. What's so significant about that? 222. Well, that's the room I teach at Westmont when I give the class to the kids. But that's not what it really is. What's in common of 220? It's the first digit of multiple in its column. In other words, in the ones column, what's the digit that represents more? Increase. It's two. One is one, two is more. So in the ones column, the base represents the first increase in the ones column. In the hundreds column, 200 is the first number of increase in the hundreds column. And Chav 20 is the first increase in the tens column. So you're seeing over here that these are the only three letters, those only letters that you can increase in the Hebrew language, to show that there is a tremendous power of bringing more increase and good into the world. Meaning to say that when you make a bracha, this will actualize even more blessing into the world. Okay? And therefore, that's every time you say a bracha, as if you're saying, God, increase, give me more. I want you to give me more. I acknowledge it comes from you, and I'm so thankful for it, and I'd like to have more. And the merit of saying the bracha, God says, well, if you want more and you thank me for it, I'm very happy to give to those who are appreciative of what I have, and therefore I will give you more. And therefore a bracha is like a wellspring. It's like a wellspring that you can draw more and more and more, and by the fact that you make the bracha, you increase the amount of bracha that flows into the world. That's why the Talmud says not only if you don't make a bracha, it's as if you've stolen from God, but also it's as if you have stolen from the Jewish people and ultimately from all of humanity, because when you don't make a blessing, you're saying, I don't think it comes from you, and I'm not appreciative that it comes from you, and therefore you close the wellspring, and the blessings do not come to the Jewish people. So if you don't make a blessing, you are a thief. And when you say, gazalnu, on the alchetz, ashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu, stealing, the simplest meaning is, you don't make brachas, you're a ganef. You're a thief. That's all that God asks from you, is just to acknowledge that it came from Him. That's all He asks you to do. Just to say, just make sure the food's kosher, obviously, and then just to thank Him for it. And when you thank, that's all the only price that you have to pay. Now, for some people, that's a very mighty price to pay. The price to pay to recognize that it's not you. And for some people, that's a very heavy price to pay. But God says, that's the way the system works. As you'll see shortly, if you want what I give you to be a blessing for you, you have to recognize that it comes from me. And that's all happening when you are saying these brachot. All right? It's not just we just mumble jumble some words. There's got to be a little bit of thought every time you say a blessing. We will learn later on, the rabbi said that a person should make 100 blessings a day. We'll talk more about that in another class. But you can imagine if 100 times a day you say the words, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, thank you for what you give me, I want more of what you give me, bring more of those wellsprings, I'm so appreciative of what you give me, this will certainly connect you to God, and God will be much more real to you, and it will bring blessing to the Jewish people. Okay, so this is all why we're making blessings over here. Now it's very interesting, one of the commentaries says, let me just bring you the whole Gemara from which it comes from. The Gemara, it's a verse in Mishlei, Proverbs, from King Solomon. He says, the Gemara analyzes the following verse. A person who steals from his father and mother and says, I haven't done anything wrong. So who is King Solomon referring to? So he say, the one who steals from God, that's your father. And from your mother, that's the Jewish people. And you say, I haven't done anything wrong, because he's lenient on himself, and people see that he doesn't make a blessing, and people learn from him to do this. It's referring to someone who doesn't make blessings. And that's what it is. He's stealing from his father, because it's God's world, so you're stealing from him. You're stealing it from your mother, the Jewish people, because now you're withholding blessing for the Jewish people. And you're saying, I didn't do anything wrong. And worse than that is what? That other people will learn from him. And then it concludes, the verse concludes, and you're like a kindred soul to a man of destruction. And the Talmud says, who is the man of destruction? Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam ben Nevat was the evil man who split the Jewish kingdom, who put idols on the northern and southern kingdoms through roadblocks, not allowing Jews to come to Eretz Yisrael, and he basically took the people away from God. So, the commentaries, I don't want to get into all of the details, but the commentaries say, well, I don't get it. How can you say this guy says he didn't sin if he didn't make a blessing? So the rabbis analyze this and say, the truth of the matter is, he made a blessing, but he wasn't careful about the blessing that he makes. He says, well, I think the blessing on this is Borei Pri Haaretz. I think the blessing on this is Shehakol. And it's not the right blessing. And he's not taking care. And he doesn't think he's doing anything wrong, because he's making a blessing. But the truth is he's doing a double problem. Because number one, he's saying the wrong blessing. That's saying God's name in vain, which is a terrible sin. And number two, you're not saying the right blessing and not giving the right appropriate thanks. You know, it's almost as bad as, you know, your spouse makes a dinner for you, right? Or gets you a present. Let's say your spouse gets you a tape recorder, right? Let's say a husband gives his wife roses, okay? Right? So, give me roses. And the wife says, oh, thank you so much for the box of chocolates. And what do you think the husband's thinking here? I guess what I'm giving you, you don't really think about very much, do you? You didn't notice there were roses there? I didn't even give you chocolates. Right? So that it shows it's like so much not even caring to notice what the other person's doing for you. Do you understand? And that's part of the gratitude is being able to focus and detail why that is. You know, you may ask a question. Well, we're going to learn in a couple of weeks. There's 6 different kinds of blessings. Just say one blessing. Thank you, God. You know, go try it with your wife. She makes a big meal and say thank you. That's not enough. You got to say thank you. The steak was delicious. Thank you. The roast was amazing. I never had a roast like this before. The more focused you are and detailed in the thanks, the more it shows what you are appreciating. When you just give a standard thank you for dinner, it doesn't come out as good. It shows a lack of deeper appreciation. And that really means there's very little appreciation. And therefore, if you're making the wrong blessing, then what you really are saying is it really doesn't matter what you gave me. And the truth is it does, and it should. And therefore, the rabbi is saying it's a very terrible thing. You're not making blessings. We're speaking about where you're making blessings, but you're not careful, and you're making the wrong blessings. Or you think, I could always make a shahakal, and it works all the time. We're going to see that that's not true. And all kinds of other, and you'll cause others to sin, because others think you can do the same thing. Or, you know, we don't make blessings properly, we whisper them, we mumble them, we don't say the words properly, and we all think we're doing what we're supposed to, and everybody learns from that, and that's like Yerovam ben Nevat, who caused other Jews to sin. So it's extremely serious, this concept over here. And therefore the Talmud says that a person should go to a wise man and have him teach him the laws of brachos. So you don't come to literally transgressing and stealing from God. And the commentaries say, you know what? It's a very hard thing not to mess up on these laws. Because there's a lot of blessings, there's a lot of foods, people are busy, you may have learned it when you were a kid and then you forget about it. And therefore, it's very hard to be good in this mitzvah. There's a few that are very hard to be good in. Another one is Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara, you gotta on the spot know what you can say and what you can't say. You can't go to a reference book because you got to instantly know what to say. Here it is, the potential reference book, but you don't always have the books in front of you. You're at a restaurant. They don't have a Shulchan Aruch, a code of Jewish law in the restaurant, right? And you're going to order things. I don't know what this food is. There's this wonderfully souffle thing. I don't even know what's in it. It's got flour in it. It's got tomatoes in it. This, you don't even know what blessing is. You don't even know how to thank God for what he's putting in front of you. Right? And therefore, it's without doubt that if you don't study these laws, you will bungle these laws and mess up and say the brachas all the time incorrectly. And therefore, a lot of rabbis, what they would do is they would make their own lists, little lists of blessings as quick reference, and hopefully by the time we're finished, we can have something like that as well, so people shouldn't make these mistakes. Now, rabbis tell us, and especially now, in the old days, it was pretty easy. All you had was apples and oranges and simple fruits, but now you got things made up of who knows what. Somebody yesterday came to me with a power bar, and he asked me what bracha to make on the power bar, and I said, what's it made of? He says, I don't know. He doesn't know. So I said, bring me the wrapper. So I should have said, bring me the bar. He says, bring me the wrapper. He looked at the ingredients, and I still don't know after looking at the ingredients. So I was looking, well, it has this ingredient, but it's got this ingredient. So I said, okay, tell me what it looks like. Describe it to me. This and that, back and forth. Then finally I said, it would appear to me it's shahakol. Right? But if you look at if you don't know, it's because I know a lot of the laws. So therefore I can say that's the bracha to make in this. There could be other bars that are not so different from it, the bracha would be Adama. So since it's not so similar, cereals can go nuts. You know, every cereal can have a different bracha. Right? There's 4 different brachas you can make on cereal. Cereal is not cereal. In the old days, it was straight gruel, you know. But nowadays, you get so many options. It's much harder now. So there's no way a person's going to be able to be an expert in the intricacies of these laws without seriously studying these laws. And that's what the Talmud says. One of the descriptions of a chassid, of a pious person, is a person who is very expert in the laws of brachos. Because this is one of the biggest flashpoints of your relationship with God. And you have to do it right. You have to do it right. No different than if you're singing love poetry to someone you love, you better say the poetry properly. And the right name. Dear Marjorie. Oh, I'm sorry, Kate. You know, it really doesn't sound good, right? So you've got to be an expert in these blessings. Okay. Now, and therefore many rabbis say that when you have to have a list of mitzvahs to work on, the Ritva commentary on the Gemara says, therefore, the beginning of every person is he should learn and teach to his children, to his students, the order of the brachas, so you don't come to all the sins that can be involved, as we said, in saying God's name in vain, etc., etc. This is really a very kind of a strict thing. And for those that practice this and are careful in the brachas, there's many blessings that come to a person. He's easier to be a receptacle of holiness in his life. He is someone that will be more careful in his general observance. He will bring, God will bestow wealth to this person, and God will also take care of him that he doesn't stumble and by mistake eat tray food, which is another thing that can happen nowadays. You know, for example, if you bought a Quaker Oats bite-sized crispy mini barbecue flavor, whatever it is, it no longer has a COR on it anymore. As we just got a notice yesterday, right? Quaker bite-sized crispy minis cheddar flavor also doesn't have this. And you could be putting this into your kid's school bag as a snack, right? No longer has a COR. So guess what? Who's going to protect you from that? Who's going to protect you from that? When you bought it, it had a COR. It says the COR, it's not kosher certified. Steps have been taken to remove the kosher designation. That's good. You can wait 3 months till they get rid of that. And you buy one that has a COR on it. And it isn't even kosher. So who's going to protect you from that? You know who's going to protect you? God's going to protect you from that. Why? Because when he sees you're careful in making the right blessings, that you care that you should give him the proper thanks, then Hashem has to protect you. And he makes sure that when you're going to the store, that your mind doesn't decide to want to take that Quaker bar that's not kosher. So that's all those things. So it shows this relationship, the blessings, is such a strong thing. It makes God so real for you, and therefore God will take care of you in this area. Now, one other point, if you take these two concepts together, you're recognizing God's kindness and bringing blessing into the world, they really are very much interrelated. Why? Because when God created the world, he had everything ready until first man came. It was all ready to go. But there's one thing didn't happen. What didn't happen even after man was created? So we learned in last week's Parsha, it says the trees of the field were not yet on the earth and the herbs of the field had not yet sprouted. Why? Because God didn't bring the rain. And there was no man to work the soil. Seems as a non sequitur. And Rashi says the reason God didn't bring the rain is because there was no man yet. When there was a person in the world, a man would look and see that nothing's growing, he would pray for the rain and then the rain would come. God could have had the stuff ready totally where the trees came out and the herbs were out and everything was fine. But God said, no. I created the world for the purpose of bringing man closer to me. And therefore, it requires man's spiritual efforts. So now that you pray, I respond by bringing the rain. So the same thing, when we say it's a bracha, we are recognizing we need God and we are utterly dependent on him. And that forges this meaningful relationship with God, which brings us closer to him, and then the blessings come from that. That's the way God set up the system. God says, I can't be more for you than you are for me. I can't give you more than what you want from me. And if you're not recognizing it's coming from me, then you're not really going to want me to give you these blessings. So when you say Baruch Atah, we recognize that God is the source of the blessing that opens the brecha, the wellspring for it all to come down. And when we say Baruch Atah, what we really are saying on the deepest level is this, that, you know what, God too wants to be in a blessed state. What does that mean? And the blessed state of God depends totally on us. What do I mean? God created the world to give pleasure to man. Good. But God set up the system in a way that I can only give them meaningful pleasure if they want it from me. If they don't want it from me, or they're not mature enough to receive this from me, then what I give them is not a blessing. For example, let's say you're a father with a teenage son. He's turned 16, and you really love your son, and you'd like to give him the keys to a Lamborghini. Right? You'd like to. You really love him, and you want to show him them. But guess what? He has a drug problem, and he drinks a lot. And the father, as much as he wants, would get the greatest pleasure to give something to his child, but he knows if he gives it to the child's going to kill himself. And therefore, the father reluctantly has to refrain from giving it. Now, the father is not in a blessed state because he wants to give. He can't give because the child's too immature to get it. So therefore, he hopes the kid will grow up and then he can give it to him. But as long as the kid isn't, he can't give. Same thing with God. God wants to give us. He wants to give us everything there. But he knows that if we don't recognize that it comes from him, then that blessing will turn into a curse. And that's this week's parsha, a few other weeks, the whole curse, the Babel. Why the whole world just turn against God? Because they had it too good. They had it too good. God gave and gave and gave. And guess what? They didn't think it came from God. And they went and become, you know, crazy people. And the blessings became a curse. God said, hey, I got to destroy the whole world. They're so messed up, they can't even get them back. Same thing with the people of Sodom. They had it too good. So God says, you know what? This isn't a good idea anymore. You know what? I can't give you blessings you don't recognize. It comes from me. And therefore, indeed, God needs our blessings for him to be in a blessed state. God had a plan for the world, a plan. My desire is to bestow good to man, and I want to, but there is a condition that even God isn't in control of, and that is what? Man's free will choice to appreciate those blessings. And if man doesn't have it, God can't give it in a meaningful way that will be helpful. And therefore, when we make the bracha, indeed we bless God. God reaches a blessed state that he can now give without having to hold back. And this all happens when you take an apple and make a bracha. That all happens when you make a bracha. And on a more mystic, I'm trying to impress upon you that it's not just saying a couple words. There's all kinds of incredible things are going on every time in the privacy of your own home you make a blessing. You're enhancing your relationship between you and God. You're empowering God to give us more than what he could give if you don't give the blessings. And you appreciate who he is. There's so many beautiful things. And on the highest level, mystically speaking, as the Torah says, man does not live on bread alone, but by the word of God he does live. We are told that in every bit of food in this world, it is all sustained by the will of God. And mystically, those are called holy sparks. And just like when the food comes into your system, the food breaks down physically into the nutrients that feed into the bloodstream and go all around and make your body healthy, there is also the will of God, which we call the Holy Spark, which is the spiritual part of the food, and that goes directly where? Into your soul, and nurtures your soul. Okay? And therefore, many rabbis say that the most godly thing a human being can do on the planet is to eat. It can be the most godly thing, or it can be the most hedonistic thing that you can do. And what's going to make the difference if it's a hedonistic thing or a godly thing? What you're thinking of before you eat it. And if you make the blessing and with a sincerity, then you've taken this very physical, gross act and elevating it to the highest level act that's possible, where you're integrating the physical and the spiritual at the same time. When you're praying, even praying is not necessarily as holy as eating. Why? Because you're praying, you're telling the body to just step aside and let the soul soar. So the soul is working alone, as it were. Okay? When you're eating, you have to merge the body and soul together with a holy eating. You've got the body chewing, but the soul is rising by integrating the spiritual sparks within the food, and it's like your momish feeling God caressing you as the morsels of food are going down your throat and into your system. And that's why it's not a small thing where Hasidim will watch how their great Hasidic Rebbes eat at a table, because it's like you're watching almost an angel eating the food. and there's a Jewish way to eat food, and there's a non-Jewish way to eat food. And that's all incorporated in what's going on. So therefore, making a bracha, we can call, is a user-friendly method of elevating the aesthetic experience into an amazing spiritual experience. And really, this should happen throughout the day. It's interesting. We're going to learn it shortly at the later class. Maimonides, when he puts the laws of blessings, he has 14 sections of his code of Jewish law. They all have different names. What section is the laws of blessing go under? It goes under the section of the Maimonides codification that's called the Book of Love. The Book of Love has many laws. Prayer is in the Book of Law. Shema is in the Book of Love. Those who can readily understand. Blessings is also in the Book of Love. Why? Because the blessings express our love for God. If you love God, you will make blessings. Plain and simple. That's one of the easiest ways to show your love for God, right? They tell a great story with a great Rebbe, the Rav Aaron of Karlin, where he was in his study, whatever, and there was a chassid there, and the Rebbe took an apple and ate the apple. And the chassid looked at him and was expecting, sparks of fire to come out of the Rebbe's mouth. It would, like, consume it without him even chewing it, whatever. And he looked like a normal person eating a normal apple. And when the chassid saw that, he kind of thought to himself, but would never, God forbid, say it. He said, the Rebbe eats an apple just like I eat an apple. And the Rebbe could see a certain smugness in the attitude of the student who was watching him. So the student would never chas v'shalom say it, but the Rebbe says, you're probably thinking that me and you eat apples the same way, huh? Don't you think so? And the chassid says, well, I'll tell you, there's a big difference between me and you. Let me tell you the difference. The difference is that when you're hungry, you take an apple, and you're ready to eat it, and you say, you know what? Yeah, but I have to make a brach on it. Okay, I will make a brach on it, and now I will eat it. That's how you eat an apple. When I go in the street, and I see an apple on the tree, I go, wow, God, you're amazing. But I want to make a brach of just by looking at it. Oh, but I can't. I'm not allowed to. The Torah says only if I eat it can I make a brach. So this is me and you, is that you make the brach so you can eat the apple, and I eat the apple so I can make the brach. Okay, so that's the difference. And that's what we have to understand is what brachas can do for us. The rabbis say that there are so many mitzvahs that you fulfill when you make a proper bracha. There's 13 different psukim of the Torah that would indicate mitzvahs that we do when you make a bracha on food. There's a mitzvah to remember God. There's a mitzvah to recall the kindnesses that God does for us. There's a mitzvah to be careful not to say God's name in vain. There's a mitzvah to relate to God in all our ways, etc., etc. So every time you're making a bracha, this is a most critical thing that you are doing. So that's why you can begin to appreciate why it's so important that we make the brachas properly. Do you understand? And if you look in many places, people either aren't making brachos, or they're mumbling the brachos, and they're not sure about the brachos, and this really hurts everything we spoke about. All gets messed up. If you know what the brachos are, and you make them properly, and you're conscious about this, then you will get all the benefits that are in what we talked about. So that was a warm-up, because when in a few weeks from now, it's going to get a little hard. You're going to need to remember and be motivated to want to make the brachas properly, because this is what it's all riding on. Okay? That's why I felt that introduction was important. So now let's move to the next step, as it were, and let's begin to understand some nuances of the text and its meaning. Now, based on everything I said, okay, so now when you're making a blessing, should you just mumble through the words? No. Would it be important that you understand what the words are? What if you don't understand what you're saying when you're making the blessings? So what happened to everything we're talking about over here? Little kids that are really little, we tell them to say please and thank you. When they're really little, they don't even understand what they're doing. Say please. Please. It's just, stimulus response. They don't even know what please means. Just know, please means you get the food. No, they should do some research on this, but that's for sure. You know, thank you. What thank you? My 2 year old doesn't understand what thank you means, but you're training him to say thank you. So he says thank you, but he's like a robot. He doesn't even know what he's saying when he's saying thank you. We should still do it. So when they get older, they still will do it. When they understand what thank you means, it won't be so difficult for them to say thank you. But when we are doing this, we certainly have to be able to say the right words. We can't just haphazardly express our thanks to God. You know, if you just haphazardly express it, you know, it could be an understatement. You may not be saying the right thing. Therefore, who's going to tell us what to say? This is almost like Cyrano de Bergerac, right? That the play where the one guy, he really loved this woman, but he didn't know how to say the words. So the other guy, you know, wrote the words, the love poetry, and the guy would say what he wrote for him because he didn't know how to say it. And that was the whole. So the same thing here, we don't really know how to express the deepest feelings that we should have. So the men of the great assembly who lived before the building of the second temple, they constructed much of the Siddur, and they constructed the exact liturgy of the blessings that we make. And those are the blessings that you have to make. The rabbis there weren't just rabbis, they were prophets, they were Kabbalists, they understood the mystical sources of creation, and they understood how these words, mystically and on every level, are the exact appropriate way to say thank you to God. And therefore the rabbis say that if you don't say the blessing the way they tell you to say the blessing, then it's like you didn't make the blessing at all. So therefore we have to look and understand there are certain textual guidelines that are critical. And we're going to see there's four main parts to a blessing that you must have in every blessing. And if you're missing even one part of the blessing, it's an ineffective blessing. What do you think would be an important part of a blessing? The first part is to say the word Baruch. Right? If you don't say Baruch, then you're missing the whole point of what this is all about. It's a blessing with all the meanings that Baruch means. Wellspring, source, you're in a blessed state, increase. All these words are so inherent in the word Baruch. The next rule is you gotta have God's name. It's important you know who you're talking to. You have to have God's name. You have to have also a mention of what we call his Malchut, which means his kingship has to be part of the blessing. And finally, you got to have the message. What are you thanking him for? Those are the four critical aspects of a blessing. Now, if you're not going to have this, if you rush through your blessings and you slur any of these words, you'll be missing any one of these four critical parts and you won't be saying the right blessing. So, when we have the different words. So what would these four parts read? So in the Hebrew we have Baruch is the Baruch part. Now we're looking for the name of God, which is what? Baruch Ata. Ata isn't a critical word. It's there, but it's not a critical word. What's the next word? Hashem. Okay. Hashem Elokeinu. Those two names, right? God's name of Hashem Elokeinu. I don't know how to write it. You know, it's spelled this way, right? But we say it this way, right? Right? I don't want to write God's name. And then Elokeinu. Okay. That's God's name. Got to have that. And then Malchus is we say the word Melech. And then whatever the message is. Borei Pri Eitz, Borei Pri Adama, Shekol Nivro, etc., etc. These are the four parts that have to be involved in every bracha. As long as you got those four parts, the blessing is a blessing. So let's say, for example, you're out on a picnic, and you don't have a book in front of you, and you don't remember every single word of the blessing. But you know, I got to say four things. I got to say Baruch, I got to say God's name, I got to say kingship, and I got to say the message. So what if you just would say Baruch Adonai Melech Holam Hamotzi Lachem Yart. And you left out the words Ata, you left the word Elokeinu, let's say. But you got at least one of God's names in there. So then, Bidi Evet, then you'd be okay. You're okay. But if you're missing the word Baruch, if you're missing both names of God, right? And really, Melech isn't enough. It's got to be Melech HaOlam, King of the Universe. You're missing that. Or if you're missing what are you thanking him for, then you're in big problems. So therefore, this is a critical, when you're making the blessing, you have to realize there's four critical parts. Each one is essential here, right? That you have that in mind when you're making the bracha. Now the rabbis say, when you do make the bracha, you gotta understand what the bracha means, A. And number two, you gotta understand what the names of God in the verse mean. In other words, you can't just say, it's God, 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 God. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu. Bless you, God, God. You know, that's not going to be good enough. So, the truth of the matter is a debate in the Talmud. What if you do a mitzvah without understanding what you're doing? Have you done the mitzvah or not? It's a big debate. And as many say, you didn't fulfill the mitzvah. Some say you do. So what do we say? We say if after the, really initially you should know what you're doing. But if you don't, it's okay. So the same thing with blessings. If you want the blessing to be effective, you've got to know what every single word means. So you're going to have to spend some time to know, it's not a lot of words, but you have to know what does every single word mean, and you should know what every single word means when you are saying it. That's number one. If you didn't, you wouldn't have to repeat the blessing, but you realize you have not benefited from that blessing the way you could have had you understood the words you are saying. That's an important point. Now, question is, can I say it in English? You could say it in English. If you understand English and you say it exactly with the right English translation a la Art Scroll, that's okay. You gotta know English, many words do not accurately describe these words. But if you don't know, English would be acceptable. But it's a lot better to say it in the Hebrew. It's a lot better even to read a transliteration and say the transliterated point would be better. And even might be better have somebody say the bracha with you. But it's really important that these six brachas, you really commit to memory. You really, really need to commit it to memory. They're not that hard. Remember, everyone starts, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. Hopefully we know what those words are and what they mean. Then you just, what's the ending? Bar Pri Eitz, Bar Pri Adam, Shekol Nibivro, Bar Pri Agoven. So you really should be able to do that, and you should be expected to know that. Now, we also need to know, when you're saying the blessings, see, I'm not going to just start with the blessings. If I were to start with Bar Pri Eitz and all the laws, this is more important than even knowing what bracha to make. Do you understand? Some of you guys might be a little disappointed. I thought I was going to know how to make all the brachas in the first class. You got to know what you're doing, right? You know, before you take somebody on a driving lesson, the first lesson is you look at the dashboard for about a half an hour. But I want to drive the car. What do you mean drive the car? You don't even know how to work the car. So I can't even teach you what bracha you make on anything until you realize what you're doing when you're making a bracha. So now, we got to understand what do God's names mean. So when I say Baruch Atah, so we've got certain names of God. One is the Adonai, right? It is spelled this way, Yud Kei Vav Kei, but it's pronounced this way. Now, when you say that name, when you say Adonai, you have to be thinking of two things. What Adonai means and what Yud Kei Vav Kei means. Now, on a simple level, Adonai comes the word Adon, which means master. You think that God is the master of all creation. Now, you have to be careful. If you're Ashkenazi, which almost all of you are, it is pronounced Noi. It's not Nai. Even though maybe in your Sunday school, you pronounce your A's like A's. That's only if you're a pure Svard person. If you're not a pure Svard, the word should be pronounced Adonai. Not Adonai, like I deny, you know. Blessed are you, I deny that you're king of the world. Okay, it's got to be pronounced Adonai, okay. That's critical, you have to pronounce it correctly. Adonai really, from an Ashkenazi, means my masters. That's suggesting there's two masters in your world, right? So only Noi means my master. You're my master, the master. When I'm thinking of that, God is the master of the entire world. You're in control of the whole world, right? Elokeinu means that you are the source of all power. You could be the master and maybe not have the power. Maybe you're a master and you've given the power to somebody else. So God is the master, he's the boss, and he's the Elokeinu, the master of all the forces that come from him. And then the Yud K, Vav K, I'm saying K and not Hey because I would be saying God's name, is the transcendental name of God, meaning that his description is beyond description. Was, is, will always be. He is the one who infused creation from nothing into something beyond description, beyond understanding. Whatever I think I know about God, it's not really God. It's way beyond that. So on the one hand, see, really, this is the real name of God, is the Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. But it's so beyond our understanding, we don't even say it, because we can't even relate to it. Therefore, we say, name, okay, is my master. Okay, that I can understand. So you have to have this all in mind when you're making a blessing. Now, do you see how much God consciousness this would give you if you thought about this 100 times a day? These are the benefits of the blessings. So, you got to say it a little slower. You know, Baruch Atah Adonai. Okay, when I say that, my master, he is beyond description. Elokeinu, he's the master of all forces. You got to say a blessing slower to be able to do this. Now, some rabbis say you find it hard. Okay, at least the first time you say it every day, think about it. So like it's like the first time, and hopefully, and I have that in mind the whole time. But that's, you know, get away a little bit. But really, I mean, it's hard because you're in a rush. But you notice what this is all making you do? What is this lesson doing to you now? Slowing you down. Right? Slowing you down. And that's the whole purpose of it. You only can appreciate what God does if you slow down. Right? How does the song go? Slow down, you're moving too fast. You got to make the moment last. Right? This episode from a previous lifetime. I remember those words. Right? And then, of course, the worst word, you're going to feel groovy. Right? You can't say that. That must be at least 40 years old, that song, no? So, but that's the highlight. Idea. Slow down and appreciate what he's doing for you. And if you do that a lot of times a day, that will make a difference for you. Okay. Now, let us begin at least a little bit today, some laws. Okay? At least to get a few laws over here. Okay? Now we're going to get to some basic laws. First, before we can learn anything, okay, is when are we required to make a bracha? Now, we're only now talking about food now. There's other kinds of brachas. I haven't begun to discuss about blessings on smell, blessings on hearing certain things. There's all kinds of other blessings. Seeing certain things. We're only focusing on foods. So the first rule you got to know is, when is a bracha required? So the first rule is, anytime you eat or drink, generally speaking, a bracha must be said. It doesn't matter how much is being consumed. Even the smallest morsel or the littlest droplet requires a bracha, provided that it gives you some benefit. Okay? We'll expand on that idea in a moment. But that means if you take some apple juice, and you take 3 drops of apple juice, and you taste apple juice, you'd have to make a bracha on that apple juice. If you take from a big challah and cut off a little itty-bitty piece, very, very small piece, and you put it in your mouth, and you can taste the challah little piece, you have to make a blessing on that. I'm not getting into deals if you have to wash your hands for that, if to make a benching after that. I'm not talking about that. But just that initial blessing, for the littlest pleasure that you get from food, you have to make a blessing. So it really does, generally speaking, does not depend on the quantity of what you eat. It's the fact that there is a pleasure that is there. But now we add, the bracha is recited when we have a pleasure from eating the food that God has provided. There's got to be a pleasure, and that primarily includes a pleasure due to taste. Something that your mouth or throat will generally enjoy. Then you have to make a blessing for that. So, what if you have certain foods that give no taste or pleasure? And more than that, doesn't even have any nutritional value. Okay. Or let's say even if it had a nutritional value. So if there is really no taste, you know what? It's very questionable if there's a bracha on that. And it's very complicated. I don't want to get into the most complicated things now. But make it a simple example. If a food is not in a state that's fit for human consumption, it doesn't require a bracha. You know, the Guinness Book of World Records has on record that somebody once ate an entire bicycle over a period of months. So if he was Jewish, he would not have to make the bracha on the bicycle. Okay? Because it's not edible. But examples of foods that are not edible, you don't make a bracha, let's say a raw potato. Raw potato, raw rice, raw peppercorns. You know, those things, you don't eat them raw. How about fruits that are really bitter and sour or completely unripe that you really don't get any pleasure? How about spoiled food? How about burnt food? Right? So all those things don't need a bracha. So the general rule is, if most people would not eat such a food, even if they were really hungry, then no bracha is required. Okay? So that's got to be something that people would normally eat. Right? And if you're a crazy, if you decide to eat a piece of paper, you know, sometimes kids in school do that, right? You know, I once saw a kid in my class a long ago, he ate some paper, right? You know, you don't make a bracha on that, right? But it's got to be something that has some kind of taste, nutritional value, not necessarily, but if it does, it's not enjoyable at all, then you don't make a bracha on this. So based on what we're talking about, so let's talk about medications. What if you're going to take a medicine? So let's say you take a pill and you swallow a pill. Do you make a bracha on a pill?
No.
Now, although it is giving you some kind of nutritional value, there must be some value in taking the pill, but there's no pleasurable taste, A, and B, you're not eating the way you normally eat food, and therefore there's no bracha on a pill. Okay? How about other medications that have a bitter taste? How about cod liver oil? Yummy cod liver oil. I don't think they do that anymore, right? They still do? Right? You go, ugh! Right? Or what is that? That fisherman's, I forgot what it is. They say it was one of those cough things that tastes terrible. Buckley's. It tastes terrible, but it works. Right? Buckley's, whatever. No bracha on that, because it tastes terrible. And if you weren't sick, you wouldn't eat it. Right? It's helping you, but it tastes terrible. Right? So you don't make a bracha on such a thing, right?
What if you have to take medicine with food?
Okay, so hold on. So that will, so we'll talk about that in a second. We'll get to the one, then we'll come back to that, right? Now, what if the medication is pleasant tasting? It really is good, right? So it depends. If it tastes so good that you would have it even if you weren't sick, then for sure you'd make a bracha on that. What'll be a good example of that? A cough candy. You know, there's some very tasty cough candies out there, right? Lemon flavor and this and that. Now, the truth is, it really is going to help your cough. It will. It's medicated. It helps your cough. But the truth is, even if you don't have a sore throat, you know, you wouldn't mind eating it. You know, it tastes pretty good anyway. So, you know, you might pop one in for a snack even without a sore throat. It just tastes good, right? So definitely you'd make a bracha on that. Let's say, for example, you know, the chewable vitamins, the Flintstones chewable vitamins that really taste like candies, and the kids who are very discriminating in what they take, if at all they don't like it, they wouldn't take it. A child should definitely make a bracha on those chewable vitamins because they eat it like a candy. Or if you have a vitamin C tablet that you chew that's orange flavored, that tastes really good, right? You'd make a bracha on that as well. Okay? Now, there is one other, so that's, you know, that's like a straight, simple, right? How about though, you have certain pleasant tasting medications, but it's only because of the flavoring that you put in, does it counteract the bitter taste of the medicine? You know, some medicines, you know, they make, especially for kids, they make certain medicines taste really good, you know, like the banana flavored antibiotics, right? But really, they don't taste good. Without that banana flavor, yuck, it's back to the cod liver oil taste. And no kid, see, it used to be, and when we were kids, right, your parents said, I don't care what it tastes like, you're going to take it. And you took it, you know. Nowadays, kids can't do that. It's like they don't know how to do that. They can't do anything that's not pleasurable to them, right? So they had to make it with the banana flavor. So nobody would you ever tell your kid, you know, on a regular day, oh, Johnny, would you like some, want something to drink at supper? How about some banana flavored penicillin liquid? Not really. You wouldn't really give it to the person, right? You normally wouldn't drink cough medicine just because you're thirsty on a hot day, right? So in that case, there is a difference of opinions amongst the rabbis if you should make a bracha on that or not. Because some rabbis say, really, you wouldn't drink it. But on the other hand, it tastes good. See, that's a problem. A throat lozenge isn't the problem. Because you know what? Even if you're not sick, you would take a throat lozenge. Right? They taste good. But this banana-flavored medicine, You know, you're not going to take your cough medicine, even for an adult, a cough medicine. Normally, you don't drink cough medicine. It happens to taste good. So it's a issue. So what is the elegant solution? How can you comply with both opinions? What do you do? What you do is take another food that has the same bracha and make a bracha on that and have in mind that. In other words, the bracha on medicine would be shahakol, as we'll explain to you at another time. So then what you do, drink some orange juice, make a blessing, shahakol, and then take the medicine, because that takes care of that. So that would get you out of that problem. I still don't forget about your question. It's coming shortly. Now, let's talk about something else, a very unusual thing. It's water. What's unusual about water? What makes water a little bit tricky, halachically? What does water taste like? Nothing. Right? So, now, let's go back to days of old, right? People, like, you know, you're in France, and you go for dinner, you know, in your house, you don't drink water, you drink wine. Why? Because wine tastes good. Wine has no taste. And people use
water.
Water has no taste. I don't drink water. No, people. Now it's a mishigas. Now it's healthy. This and that. You know. But normally, water has no taste. So how do we deal with water? So there's a rule, very simple. Only time water tastes good is when you're thirsty. Right? It quenches your thirst. The appreciation of it is in the quenchability of the water. Not so much the great taste, right? So therefore, the pleasure of water is a pleasurable, what? Thirst-quenching sensation. And that's what warrants a bracha. Therefore, if you've just been jogging for a half an hour, and your throat is parched, and you really want something cool and wet going down, the water will fit the bill. And you'd make a shahakol on that. But if you're not thirsty, and you're not getting any pleasure from this water, you would not make a bracha. So therefore, I'm not thirsty and I have to take my pill. But I can't take pills without water. So therefore, if you drink some water with the pill and you really don't like the care for the water, you normally would not get up and take a glass of water right now. You're not thirsty. You would not make a bracha on the pill. You would not make a bracha on the water. Now, what if your doctor advises you to drink 12 cups of water a day? You know, you have these diets, and he says you got to drink 12, you got to hydrate, you got to this, you got to that. So it depends. If, when you're thirsty, then you make a bracha on it. But if, let's say, you know, you've counted your cups, right, and you've had 9 cups, and it's already 9 o'clock now, right, and you know what's going to happen, you're doing 3 cups now, and you're my age, what's going to happen to your sleep, right? You know, so it's really, you don't want to drink the water, you're not really thirsty with the water. But I'm drinking because the doctor told me to drink it. You wouldn't make a bracha on that point because that's purely medicinal. It's purely, you have to, but you really don't want it. Let's say better. Let's say you're having something at dinner. You had something at dinner and something kind of got stuck in your throat, you know, and you're coughing and they shove you a glass of water to drink it down. No bracha. Because again, you're not drinking it to quench your thirst. You're not drinking because you're enjoying the water. You're drinking it, why? To be able to flush the food down your throat. No bracha on that either. However, that notwithstanding, now we understand the water, right? Notwithstanding, what if you take any other drink in all those previous scenarios? Let's say with your pill, you take some Coke, right? All right, well, some people, whatever. Something's in your stuck in your throat. They give you some orange juice. So guess what? Even though you weren't thirsty, but every other drink, you make the bracha for the pleasurable taste. And therefore, any other drink, even if you're drinking it for other reasons, but you can't deny the fact that your palate had a pleasure. So since your palate had a pleasure, you have to make a bracha anyway, even though you were not planning on eating it. So now, Leonard, we come back to your question. What was your question you asked 10 minutes ago, Leonard? Medicine, you have to eat food for the medicine, right? So now what's the answer? Figure out the answer based on the principles I said. Don't feel pressured if you don't.
No, that's okay. I guess it all depends. Well, if you're having something maybe very bland that maybe had no taste, if that such a thing exists, then you wouldn't do the bracha. But if you were having like a piece of sponge cake, then you probably would.
Right. So if the doctor says you have to have some sponge cake before you take the pill, you definitely like sponge cake, right? I mean, you can't deny that it has a good taste, sponge cake, right? And therefore, you'd have to make a bracha because you are enjoying part of God's world. Even though I'm not necessarily so hungry, but it is enjoyable. And since it's enjoyable, you would make a bracha on that. Okay? Are we okay with that? Now, two more things and we'll end for tonight because I did promise I'm going to finish on time tonight.
Okay.
Well, but I have to, there's another class at 9:15 and I had a little problems yesterday. Okay. It's Erev Shabbos. It's Erev Shabbos and the wife or the husband of the house is preparing a minestrone soup. And it's getting ready for Shabbos and we know there's a mitzvah to taste food on Erev Shabbos to make sure that the food tastes good. Now, this does not have to be an Erev Shabbos question. It could be even tonight. If you're a good homemaker, you're going to taste the food before your family eats it. But on Shabbos, there's a special mitzvah to taste the food in honor of God. But be that as it may, you're tasting food. Do you make a bracha when you're tasting food? Now, let's think about this. On the one hand, I'm not really hungry for it. But on the other hand, I'm enjoying the taste. But why am I tasting it? So I'll know if it needs more pepper, more salt, more this, more that. Well, maybe after I taste it, it tastes good. Maybe I should have made a bracha. Well, that doesn't work. You can't make the bracha after you eat the food. You can make the bracha. I didn't tell you this, but brachas always have to be before you enjoy it. You can't make a bracha after. You have to make a bracha before. So it's kind of funny. Like, what do you do? So here is the rules to follow. Number one, if you're only tasting and you spit it out, then you don't have to make a bracha. I'm not saying you have to do that. But if you, some people, let's say a chef, he tastes a million things a day. He probably doesn't swallow it all. You know, it could be tons of things he's got to take in, right? So he just gives a little out. So for sure there's no bracha, even though the tongue tasted it, but it isn't really something going down the palate and going down the throat, and you would not make a bracha on that. But what if you really ingest it? So now, and it's for tasting, so now there's three options here that tells you if and when you make a bracha. Number one, if you taste an amount called a kezias, which is approximately one fluid ounce of a solid ounce, rather, or in a liquid, 3 ounces, a revis. In other words, a little bit of a substantial amount. If you're taking like 3.5 ounces of soup, then you're just not taking one spoonful. It's a couple spoons. So that's already called eating. You can't deny you're eating. Or if you have 15 grams of a solid, right? That's a small amount, but it's more than a taste, right? Then for sure you make a bracha. That's not a question. If you have in mind, you say, you know what, I'm eating it, and while I'm tasting it, I want to enjoy it. You say, I want to enjoy it. You know, because I enjoy having, you know, a spoonful of cholent on Erev Shabbos, you know? And I'm talking, and you have in mind, I want to enjoy it. Well, then you're going to make a bracha as well. Or if you want to get out of the whole problem, what do? Eat something else beforehand that has the same bracha and have that in mind, that can accomplish that as well. But what we're trying to say is, but the worst thing you could do is just swallow it and not taking a certain amount, not thinking of what you're doing. Now you put yourself in a big question that is doubtful if you've done the right thing. You follow? So your options are either spit it out and don't swallow it. If you're going to swallow it, either swallow enough of it that's considered eating in and of itself, or have in mind, this is the easiest one, just say, I'm having it to enjoy the taste. I specifically want to enjoy the taste, and I'm making the bracha for the enjoying of that taste, and then you would make a bracha. If you don't want to make a bracha for some reason, right, then just spit it out, and then you don't have to make a bracha at all instead of swallowing. Yeah?
Does it matter if after you tasted it, you didn't enjoy it? You didn't do it too bad?
Well, again, it's still, you enjoyed something. You know, it's not like it was repulsive, right? I mean, you smell it and you can, you know, it's not spoiled, right? As long as it's somewhere within a certain pleasure mode, you make a bracha on that, okay? Now, one last topic. The famous question that I'm asked by many people on the way to tshuva, you know, is, Rabbi, I don't eat kosher yet. You've taught me amazing laws about blessings. Should I make blessings when I'm not eating kosher? Now that's a very interesting question, because let's admit it, you are enjoying God's world, right? And if you weren't Jewish, you'd be a non-Jew, it would be perfectly fine to do that, right? So can you do this? So the answer is very simple. If a food is prohibited by Jewish law. You know, now think about it. Look at everything we talked about, why you make a bracha. Right? You know, God is the source. He's the wellspring. Please and thank you. Can you imagine? God, please, can I eat treif? God, please shower me with more treif food to eat. God, I love you. I want to recognize how you are in my life, and therefore I don't listen to you and I eat treif. Do you see how hypocritical it would be to make a blessing on something that you're not allowed to eat? Do you understand? So you do not make blessings on not kosher food. This is not a joke, because there are a lot of people who want to become more religious, but for reasons, let's say they eat at home and the spouse doesn't want to keep kosher. But they really want it. They want to thank God for it. So you can't. A. B. What if you stole something? You stole a bagel. You didn't pay for a bagel. You walked in, walked out, didn't pay for it. You stole it. You can't make a blessing on something you steal. And finally, what if you are flagrantly eating on Yom Kippur? Not because you're sick, but you're flagrantly eating on Yom Kippur. And you're gonna bless God for that. Certainly you couldn't do this. So the general rule is, if it's prohibited to eat it, whether if the food is not kosher or it's stolen or it's a day you're not allowed to eat, then you don't make a blessing on it. So it's interesting. So what I tell people who aren't keeping kosher and they still want to make a blessing, so I say very simple. Before you eat any of the food, take a glass of water. Most glasses of water are kosher, right? All glasses of water are kosher. Make the bracha shakol niyam around the water, and have in mind, you hope that one day the rest of the food will be kosher. And that way you have thanked God for the kosher thing that's there, and the rest, you know, will be for another time. Will be for another time. Now one last thing. What if the doctor says you have to eat food and the food's not kosher? You have to eat it. You know, sometimes you're in a place, you know, classic example, there's a story once. Somebody watched an observant Jew pull his car in the middle of traffic, pull over in a fast food joint, and go eat a hamburger at McDonald's. Right? This is one of these stories of judging favorably. And they're telling the whole city that he eats treif. He didn't tell the whole city that he had diabetes? And sometimes when you gotta eat, you gotta eat right away, or it's a life and death situation. And the doctor said, if you have this certain level, whatever, you go to the first place that's got food and eat it, or you'll die. So if you have to eat food that's not kosher, for example, but it's for your health, then would God want you to eat it or not? Yes. Are you doing the will of God or not? Yes. Then you would make a bracha on that. This point is brought to you in very clear form. A story that happened in 1848 in Vilna, there was a cholera epidemic that broke out, and the doctors, and it was before Yom Kippur, and all the doctors said, nobody should fast on Yom Kippur, you need your strength to have resistance against any of the diseases. So, the rabbi there, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he issued a public proclamation saying that all the Jews in Vilna should eat on Yom Kippur. So what do all the Jews in Vilna do? They don't eat on Yom Kippur. Right? That's normal, right? The rabbi tells you, you don't listen, right? Because everyone says, I never ate on Yom Kippur. I don't care what the rabbi says, I'm not getting Yom Kippur. Right? I told a different story. You guys remember what I said about the rabbi left? Right? What is that? But that's not that story. Anyway, so what happens? They didn't do it. So after the morning service was over, they finished reading the Torah. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he got up in the pulpit. They're expecting a drusha. Instead, he took out a piece of cake. He took some wine. He made Kiddush, he made the brachas, and ate in front of everybody in the shul. So that they would learn that they should do the same thing. And that situation, so therefore if you eat on Yom Kippur under doctor's orders, then you have to make a bracha, because that's the will of God that you should eat. So that is the topic of foods, that what kind of food should you make a bracha on. Now, if you will turn the sheet over that I gave you, voila! That's the whole class, is right here. All the notes, you see, are in the class. So therefore, if you listened, that's good for you. And now you just look at it, and the entire class is there. If I would have showed it first, you wouldn't have paid attention to anything I would have said, and you would have missed all the nuances that I said. Now, if you want to know if you know anything from today, you are asked to, and don't cheat, do the following. Because you want to learn this, right? You want to know this, right? So what you should do is review these notes and then put the notes away, and for 10 minutes take this little quiz And then when we come back next week at 8 o'clock, from 8 o'clock to 8:05, we'll go over the quiz. I think it's people who are late a chance to catch up. What usually happens are the people who don't think they're going to do well, they somehow manage to always come at 8:05. Okay? And then we'll go over the questions and answers, and they're basically on the last part. And that way, every week we'll have a little bit of review. Paul will be so, you know what we'll do as you walk out? Take one with you, and try to take without looking at the notes, and be honest about that, and that would be wonderful. Have a good night. Thank you for coming. Next week we'll go much more into the laws, the brachas, and everything as we move ahead.